Let's pray, and then we will begin. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for your abundant mercy and grace that you've shown to us in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would magnify your name here today, Lord, that you would instruct us, and that we would heed the call to be disciplers, Father, and that you would equip us for that task in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we move on to the fourth session in our seminar on discipling. And this one is titled The Importance of Holiness. But just a reminder again of where we've come from. The first week, we defined discipleship fairly thoroughly. So you can continue looking back at your notes from past weeks as we build on those things. The second week, we looked at motivations, four motivations for discipling. And then last week, Cam spent time helping us look at different barriers and excuses for not engaging in the task of discipling. And this morning, we want to move on to this fourth subject, which is a discussion of the importance of holiness as we think about the work of discipling. And so you can call it the importance of holiness. I'd call it holy God, holy people. Holy God, holy people. The first thing we want to look at this morning is simply a brief call to the necessity of holiness. Why is holiness so important? And maybe you have a few verses that would come to your mind if you think of the necessity of holiness. But as we open the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we see unpacked again and again, first and foremost, the holiness of God himself, God as he is, existing three in one. From all eternity, the holiness of God's unpacked and unfolded for us in the scriptures. But then right alongside of that and in tandem with that is the necessity of the holiness of God's people. The Bible is a story of God calling out and forming for himself a people who will glorify his name. That people will be a holy people. And so we think of the great work of redemption in the Old Testament, that programmatic paradigm, that most central picture of the redemption of God. In the Exodus, we see God redeeming his people out of the house of slavery, rescuing them from Pharaoh, bringing them out for the purpose of worship, and of course, he calls them to holiness. And as we move to the New Testament, as the history of redemption flows along, we see that this is God's continued, consistent goal that he would have a holy people. So think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Peter's writing to the church. And he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The call to holiness for the people of God is consistent from the beginning of the scriptures to the end of the scriptures. And this reality is impressed upon us. The necessity of holiness is inescapable when we consider verses like in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 14, where the writer to the Hebrews says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. There, maybe more concisely and clearly than anywhere else in the scriptures, we see the necessity of holiness for the people of God. There's a call to strive for holiness, and this is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Here we see the crystal clear necessity of holiness in the people of God. So that's our exhortation this morning, the necessity of holiness. And then second, we want to look at the nature of holiness. Briefly, if holiness is so important, we need to understand what holiness is. And so we want to look for a few minutes at the nature of holiness. There's two aspects that we need to understand if we're going to understand the nature of holiness. Of course, we're not taking time this morning to do a full unfolding of the doctrine of holiness. We're not going to unpack the holiness of God as He is and then work it all out in all of the steps to ourselves. And we don't have time to unpack the fullness of what holiness looks like for the believer. But we want to sketch out briefly. And for us to understand holiness in Christians and for Christians, we have to understand two fundamental pieces or aspects of holiness in the New Testament. And so the first is positional holiness, and the second is personal holiness. So we have two aspects of holiness in the New Testament. Positional holiness, which concerns our identity, and then personal holiness, which concerns our living. Positional holiness and personal holiness. Positional holiness, we could go to many passages, but we can think of a few. Let's look for a minute at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Some of these you'll just want to write down and look at later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul's writing to the church of God in Corinth, and then he says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Here, Paul is speaking of the positional holiness of the people of God. For those who belong to God, they have been made holy. They have been sanctified. They have been set apart, devoted to God in Christ Jesus. Here's a completed thing that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In the book of Hebrews, we cited Hebrews 12 that was talking about a holiness towards which we strive. We're talking about the ongoing, progressive sanctification of the people of God. But in Hebrews 10, verse 10, we see that there is a positional, definitive, finished aspect to holiness. Hebrews 10, verse 10, the writer says, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So the author of the Hebrews is unfolding the two covenants, the two testaments of God's work, and he's looking at the fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood to establish the new covenant. And then he says, by that will we have been sanctified, definitive, completed thing. That is, we have been set apart as holy through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. Here, it is a positional reality. It's definitive. It's completed. It's finished. This has to do with our identity. Think of how the writers in the New Testament address the people of God as saints. Again and again, saints, holy ones. So we see that there's a positional holiness. To be regenerated by the Spirit of God, to be justified by faith, is to be sanctified positionally, to be made a saint, to be called saints. And now we're addressed as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those who have been sanctified, Hebrews 10, verse 10, have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. So there is this positional aspect to holiness. Christians are holy people. And yet there's the personal aspect to holiness, the progressive aspect to our growth in holiness. And here again, we could look at a number of different verses, but we want to return to the 1 Peter passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 14. And here again, the call of Peter to the people of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here we're looking at the reality of the personal holiness of the people of God. There's a clear call for God's people to pursue holiness because they belong to a holy God. Because they have been sanctified, they are to be sanctified. Holiness is a reality for us as God's people. We are saints. We are holy ones. And yet it is something that we are to pursue, that we are to grow in. Again, there's that language of striving in Hebrews chapter 12. We're to strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is progressive sanctification. This is growth in holiness. In both aspects of holiness, both in its positional reality, where we see a definitive break with the old life. You know, you think of that old and new reality in the 1 Peter 14 passage, where there's not being conformed to the former reality, but rather pursuing something new. And so there's also in its definitive aspect, we see that we in the work of Jesus Christ, we have died with him and we have been raised to newness of life with him. In Christ, our old man has been crucified and we are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've put off the old man, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, and we have put on the new man in Christ Jesus. There's a decisive break between the old and the new for the believer. And then there's a living out of that reality in the day-to-day living of the believer. And both of these things are oriented towards God. If we would ask for a definition of holiness, some things that might come into your mind would be the reality of being set apart, being dedicated to. And yet I think one of the most helpful ways to think about holiness, though there's definitely that aspect of being set apart, and we can see there how it functions both positionally. We have been definitively set apart unto God in our conversion. And yet, progressively through our lives, we're increasingly, in every area of our being, increasingly set apart unto the Lord. And yet that set apart, that separateness doesn't capture the fullness of holiness. And the thing that's been most helpful for me, and I think it's biblical, is looking at holiness in terms of devotion. Devotion to God. So we can see that through the work of Christ, we've been entirely devoted to God in terms of our existence now belongs to Him. We've been devoted to His service. We've been devoted to His worship completely, fully, and finally in the work of Christ. And yet we see in our lives that devotion working itself out personally, piece by piece, as we walk increasingly according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I think it's helpful to think of holiness in terms of devotion. We are to be, as God's people, in Jesus Christ, positionally, we are devoted to God, and we are to be increasingly, out of our life in Christ, devoted to God in every area of our lives. And this is the reality of progressive sanctification, the working in of Christ's holiness in us. So we want to look at next, we look at the nature of holiness there. And then we want to look at the aim of the triune God. So now we've seen the call to holiness, and we've sketched just very briefly the nature of holiness. And we're going to talk more about that. We're going to work that out a little bit more. But next we want to see the aim of the triune God to see how these things come about. So if you want to open your Bible to two passages, 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. If someone has 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to read verses 1 and 2. That would be great. If someone has 1 Peter chapter 1, read verses 1 and 2. So what do you notice in this these first two verses here as Peter opens his letter? What do you notice about the Trinity? What do you notice about the Trinity? First question, is the Trinity present in First Peter 1:1-2. Yes. All right, where do we see the triune God here? That's right. So we see the three persons of the Godhead at work here in the salvation of sinners. We see God working in his foreknowing, his foreChoosing, God the Father. We see God the Spirit at work in sanctification. And we see God the Son here as the object of obedience in this passage. So we see the foreknowing of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, obedience to Jesus Christ. And what we see in this passage and everywhere else is that salvation and sanctification is the work of the triune God. Those whom God saves, he sanctifies. And God, in everything he does, is working as Father, Son, and Spirit. Now let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. And read, if someone has Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to read verses 3 and 4. All right, so in Ephesians chapter 1, again, we see the triune God, we see the work of the Father, we see the work of the Son, and we see the work of the Spirit all unfolded for us very clearly here. But in verses 3 and 4, what is the purpose or the goal of God's choosing from before the foundation of the world? Yeah, so God the Father elects us in the Son, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world with the aim that, with the goal that, we be holy. So our holiness is the aim of the triune God in his work of salvation for us. He aims for, ultimately he aims for, our holiness. And as we see the aim of God in everything that we do, we are to be aligned with the aims of God. And what we see as we work through the New Testament is that God aims at our holiness, and we too are to aim at our holiness. And so number four there, we see our aim in discipleship. And so our aim in discipleship ought to come into alignment with God's aim for us. If God designs to have a people for himself, purchased by the blood of his Son, and then sanctified by his Spirit to be a people holy before him, our aim in discipleship ought to align with his aim. And so our aim in discipleship then is for the increase of holiness in one another. We aim for the increase of holiness in each other in discipleship. I'm going to put it this way. Discipleship is oriented towards the comprehensive increase of holiness in one another. As we work through the New Testament, we see that God's people are to be holy, not just in a certain aspect of their lives, not at just certain times in their lives, but at every time and in every way God's people are to be holy. And our aim in discipleship is moving one another, encouraging one another towards that holiness. This is very important, because if we miss that aim, then we can get some parts of the mechanics of discipleship right, but miss the purpose of discipleship. So if the aim of discipleship is growth in holiness, I want you to spend some time in little groups thinking about how you could get parts of discipleship right and miss the goal. So how you could see something happen between two people in a discipling relationship, and there could be genuine changes, and yet, and even outwardly good things, and yet miss the goal. See if you can think of some things together, ways in which you could pursue something that is good and yet miss the goal of holiness? Give some moments to brainstorm there. See what you come up with. All right, let's come back together and see what the discussions were like. So, what are some of the things that you discussed? Some of the examples that you had, or just. Put them out there, and we'll see if see what kind of track we're on. So maybe pursuing the risk of pursuing external conformity without, like, not from an inward reality, a heart change that's moving towards the life change, kind of a raw duty bound obedience. Some other things that you talked about, maybe totally different. I think all of these things are really getting at exactly what I was hoping for here, to illustrate that the aim is growth in holiness, not just positive life change, right? Those are not synonymous necessarily, right? So you can have that mentorship where you can see a positive change in someone. Maybe you have great tips for life. You know, maybe someone moves from poor financial stewardship decisions that are not good, and you move them towards wise financial decisions. But that can happen in such a way that has nothing to do with God. Right, that's not moving you towards increasing devotion to God, holiness in the exercise of your possessions and your finances. Right, you can offer helpful advice, you can offer life hacks, things that might move someone from an area of difficulty in their lives towards actions that are better for them, that are making things run more smoothly, that are overcoming obstacles, and all of that can happen without moving anyone towards any kind of biblical holiness, because the obedience of holiness is entirely oriented towards God, right? And so the goal of the actions matters. You can become better with your money in such a way that you are growing in holiness because your devotion to God is expressed increasingly in how you work out your finances. You can be more efficient with your time in a way that expresses your increasing devotion to God, because your time is seen as belonging to the Lord, and you are exercising yourself in such a way that you redeem the time because the days are evil and God is worthy of receiving devotion in every area of your time. Right? You can become more reliable at work for the sake of Christ, or you can become more reliable at work because you want to get a raise so you have more money. Right? So in every areas that all touch on discipleship, which is every single area of our life, right? Our thinking, our feeling, our life with our husbands, our wives, our children, our friends, our neighbors, our finances, our work, right? Our getting up and our lying down, our free time and our worship on the Lord's discipleship touches every area, but there are many areas where you can see a positive change and no growth in holiness, right? We can miss the aim. And so we want to emphasize, if you're going to be discipling, you have to have the right goal. And discipleship is oriented towards the comprehensive increase of holiness in one another. Not just some kind of positive life change that's going to make things run more smoothly for them, right? You're not just mentoring them so that they can treat their wife better so that their home is just a little more peaceful, right? That might be an actual result, but it's because they're to be conformed to the image of Christ. They're to be devoted to God to grow in holiness in their conduct towards their wife, their husband, their children. So again, the goal is holiness, which makes us have a laser focus in every area that we're touching on looking towards God. Not just looking towards the obedience in and of itself, but looking towards God. So, the final thing that we want to look at this morning is to briefly sketch out the how. And through the rest of the class, we're going to look at specific means. And so that's not what we're talking about this morning, but now we're looking at the mechanics of how. And so we're going to skim over, but this is very important. The how of pursuing holiness together. Pursuing holiness together in discipling relationship is a matter of connecting doctrine to devotion. Pursuing holiness together is going to involve, in every instance, both aspects of our holiness as Christians. It's going to involve the positional aspect and the progressive aspect. And in fact, it's going to involve connecting those two realities. So a huge part of our pursuing holiness together in discipling relationships begins with the constant need to explain, to articulate, to expand the reality of our positional holiness. This is the foundation. This is where we begin. It has to do with identity. In our discipling, if we are to pursue holiness, we are going to be spending a lot of time discussing, articulating, expounding our identity in Christ Jesus. So we're going to be sitting down and we're going to be working the same way that the scriptures work. Think of the passages in Scripture talking about, most pointedly, talking about our growth in personal holiness and how they're always connected to our positional holiness. They're always connected to our new identity in Christ. So you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and you see Paul arguing in Ephesians chapter 4. He's arguing in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and 24. He's arguing for progressive sanctification from positional sanctification. So we're not going to do all the work here this morning, but Ephesians chapter 4, 22, Paul says, "You've been taught that you have put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." And then verse 24, "And you've put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And then in between those two things, we see verse 23, you've been taught to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We have positional realities on either side. The putting off of the old and the putting on of the new is a once for all finished action, as we see also in Colossians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6. And then there's this progressive reality in verse 23, chapter 4, verse 23, that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. There's an ongoing reality that rests on that finished work that gives us a new identity. Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, look at Romans chapter 6 for a moment. Romans chapter 6, beginning of verse 5. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We see Paul here arguing that there's been a decisive break with the old. There's been something that's definitively happened, positionally happened. We have died with Christ and we've been made alive with him. And then out of that reality, working into our lives, there's this considering yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. There's this verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And so we see that there's this connection between the identity and the life, between positional sanctification, positional holiness, and progressive sanctification, growth in holiness. And this is how the letters of the New Testament operate. They unfold the realities, Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, the realities of what God has done for us in Christ, and then connects those realities to the practical day-to-day aspects of our lives in specific details. And in a nutshell, this is the whole work of discipleship. Discipling each other, discipling someone else towards holiness, is reminding them of their identity in Christ. And then as the scriptures connects that identity to specific changes in thinking and in living in their lives. It's connecting Ephesians 1 to 3 to 4 to 6, Romans 1 to 11 to 12 to 16. This is the how of pursuing holiness in discipling relationships. This is what we're doing again and again. And you see that we're just following the model of the New Testament, as the New Testament writers call people towards growth in holiness. They articulate the finished work of Christ in the gospel. They articulate the good news. They articulate our identity in Christ. And then they connect the dots to specific, concrete changes in life for the believer. And so discipleship is that pursuit of holiness. It's helping each other to pursue holiness by means of these gospel realities, and then connecting the dots to our actual life in specific ways. You notice the very concrete and specific ways that the letters of the New Testament go from grand cosmic realities of what God has done in Christ all the way back from plans from before the foundation of the world to the specifics of how husbands are to act towards their wives, toward children, to act towards their parents, employers and employees interact, masters and slaves, to the specifics of, you think of Colossians chapter 3, there's this new identity. You've put off the old man, you've put on the new. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you and put on these other things. There's the specific connection to life. Out of your identity as a saint, as a holy one, now there's really specific areas of your life, things that need to be put out and things that need to be put on. You look at Colossians chapter 3 for a moment, and we'll look at a couple of specific things there. So here we see how we pursue holiness in discipling one another. We help each other in light of what God has done for us in Christ to Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, put to death what's earthly in us. And it's very specific, right? He says, put to death sexual immorality. Discipling someone, you want them to pursue holiness, you help them identify and see any area in their life where sexual immorality is manifesting itself, and you help them to kill it, right? Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We're helping one another to identify and kill these things. Put them all away, Paul says. Anger. Does the person you're discipling have anger? Okay. We're gonna be putting that away. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, putting it away. And then walking together to put on, again here we see identity as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Identity precedes our living. To put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, patience, bearing with one another. One has a complaint, forgiving one another. Here we're connecting the gospel doctrine to our devotion in very concrete and specific areas of life. And so you see how you can do this on an ongoing basis. You can do this on a one-time basis. But we need to remember that the goal is growth in holiness. It's growth in holiness. Any questions or discussion around this, either this last part or anything else that we talked about this morning? Observations?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, the doctrine of Scripture is God giving us Himself. Right? It's the purpose of it is for us to know Him. And we can't know Him without knowing what He's revealed about Himself to us. But one can know what He's revealed about Himself without knowing Him. And so that's where the doctrine and devotion has to be connected, right? Anyone who tells you can know Jesus without knowing who He is as He's revealed Himself is just making stuff up. But if you think that knowing facts about God, about Christ, even about the gospel, is the same thing as knowing God, knowing Christ, knowing the gospel, we can't mix up those two things. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's pray, and we will move on. Father, we see your great love for us demonstrated in Christ as He comes to purchase us by the shedding of His blood, to accomplish for us salvation, to establish for us righteousness, to win for us forgiveness, that He might bring us to you, Father. And as we come to you, we meet you in your holiness, Lord, we see that your design is that we would be conformed to the image of your Son, that we would be holy as you are holy. And so as we know you, Lord, would you transform us as we disciple one another? Would we aim for that great goal, that we would increase in devotion to you as the one who's redeemed us and saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.